This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As believers, we know how we're supposed to follow God. We know what righteous and sinful choices are. Yet, we often find ourselves falling deep into sin. We convince ourselves that God doesn't really care, or that He won't know. How does God pursue His children to bring them back? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Believers Behaving Badly, concluding our sermon series in the book of James. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
We somehow have become convinced that even though God gave us a no, it's okay for us to get here. We've somehow convinced ourselves that either God doesn't care, or God doesn't know, or it's not going to really matter, or it's really not that bad, or, you know, actually, I've got to do this if I'm going to protect something over here that really matters. This really matters, and I'm afraid this is going to be compromised, so I better go over here and cross the line and do something, you know, that maybe God doesn't want me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway because I got to go over there and protect that. I mean, we have all kinds of ways in which we deceive ourselves. And three times in this letter, James says, do not be deceived. So when you and I end up over there, at the end of the day, we got there generally because we were deceived. So let me ask you a question. Who deceived us? And what did he use to deceive us? And you know the answer, don't you? You and I are in a spiritual warfare. The reason that you end the week exhausted, have you just ended the week exhausted? And it's the kind of exhaustion that you can go and sleep all day on Saturday and you're just going to wake up tired. It's a soul tiredness. The reason that you are tired in your soul is because you have been in a battle all week long. I mean, can you imagine, you know, just think in your mind, go back into the era of, you know, of mortal battle where two sides would come together and all day long they would be on a battlefield and they would be just exerting incredible amounts of energy to defeat the enemy. You've been doing that for the last 7 days, all day long. And when you come to the end of the week, it's not just your body that's tired. Sometimes it's your soul. It's exhausted because it has been assailed by the enemy. Temptations, tribulations, trials, pressures, betrayals. I mean, it just mounts up, and at the end of the week, you're just done in. You get home, and you just sit there, and you just want to veg because there's and you go to bed, and you get up the next morning, and your body may be refreshed, but your soul is still tired. And part of what's been going on is there's been an enemy who's been doing everything he can to destroy you, to discourage you, to distance you, and to drag you away. And the weapon that he has to do all of this with is your flesh. That unredeemed part of you that desires all the things that God told you are no longer a part of your life. And this is exactly what has been going on. These people have been enticed by their lusts. They've been frustrated by their unanswered prayers. And at the end of the day, they decided, you know what? I'm going to get that thing. And if I can't get it from the wisdom God gave me, then I'm going to go to the wisdom of the world. There is a counsel that ungodly people have about life. There is a way of living that sinners present to you. There are values and priorities that scorners present. We read about this in Psalm 1, verse 1. And if God's wisdom isn't going to work for me so that I can get these things, then I'll just go over there, and in this particular moment, I will embrace the wisdom of the world. And that, my friend, is the whole problem. This is what James warned about way back at the beginning. Here's what he said. If you lack wisdom, go to God and ask, but you need to come with faith. And the kind of faith you need to have is a faith that doesn't waver. It doesn't wander like in Elijah's day when the nation, we just saw Elijah praying on Mount Carmel and the nation was trying to decide, do I go and hang out with Yahweh to get rain or do I go over to hang out with Baal to get rain? James says, if you come to the wisdom of God like that and you waver, you're double-minded. And don't expect that God will give you anything. So he lays this out really profoundly. And so here we are, and we're looking at a group of people who are behaving badly in God's church because they have been deceived, because they have unbridled lusts, and because they are double-minded. And that brings me to the fourth question, that is this. So what is needed and what will be required of those God sends to rescue those who have wandered? I mean, here's the picture. I mean, you're on a hike, and the guide says to you, now you need to be really careful. Do not wander away. Do not go off the trail. There are placards everywhere. There are signs everywhere. Stay on the trail. That's what James has been saying to you. Stay on the trail. Stay with the wisdom. But somebody has crawled over the fence. Somebody has made his way around all the placards. Somebody has wandered way out into terrain that is unmarked, and they've become lost. And they are in real danger of being destroyed. This is what he meant by unbridled lusts dragging you away. Where do they drag you? They drag you into the practice of sin. And in that wilderness, unless you are rescued, there is only one outcome, and it is death. Right? This is exactly what the New Testament teaches us elsewhere. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so here we have a believer who has embraced the gospel, but he's turned away from the wisdom of the gospel, and he's gone back into the wilderness, and he's embraced all of that bad wisdom, and it's producing unbelievable disaster and destruction in his life. And if that goes unchecked, there is going to be a horrible outcome. And what is needed is someone to go find him. Somebody to go find him. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. You know what's needed? God is going to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, I have an assignment for you. I'm going to send you into a hard place. I'm going to send you into a dark space, and you're going to need to be like Abraham. You're going to need to render unquestioning obedience. When you get into that hard space and into that dark place, you're going to need to display the kind of loyalty to truth and the kind of loyalty to God that Rahab did. When you get in that hard place and dark space, you're going to need to be very gracious, and you're going to need to forbear all of the anger and all of what's going to come at you when you're in that space, just like the prophets had to do. You might be in that hard space, and what's actually going to happen to you there is unanswered suffering, unexplained suffering, and you're going to need to be okay like Job was okay. And you're like, okay, well, where am I going? And God says, well, you're going to go right over here, and you're going to go, and you're going to pursue your brother in Christ who wandered off. Now, I didn't expect that. And James is not writing this to the elders of the church. He's writing this to the church. This is every one of our responsibilities. When we see a brother that's wandered off, God taps us on the shoulder and says, now, look, you need to go after that guy. You need to go after your sister. They are about to be destroyed. You know what we typically do? Well, you know, that's really not my business. You know, I got my own problems. I mean, how can I go over there and talk to them about this sin when I'm struggling over here with this sin? And God doesn't go that direction with us. He says to James, listen, you need to know, and James says it to his people, that if anyone wanders and someone brings him back, the word bring back is the word for repent. It's the idea of return. All throughout the Old Testament, This word is used to describe God's people turning back. Somebody needs to go and help the brother that is wandering. Let me give you an illustration that I think might help. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I think it was a Saturday morning, we decided to go on one of our bike rides. And so Beth has this wonderful bike that she can fly on. So when I'm riding along my bike, I'm like dying, and I'm trying to go like, I don't know, 12, 13 miles an hour. And I look behind me to see where Beth is, and she's just flying by me. She's, just riding along. She has a pedal assist bike with a little electric motor that just makes all the difference in the world. I don't have that on my bike. So we were riding along, and we had gone on a longer ride, and we were, I think, maybe 4 miles, 3 or 4 miles from where our car was parked, and she was flying past me, and all of a sudden, I started hearing this thud, 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 and I looked down, and my tire was flat. So I got, and I'm in these clippy-cloppy shoes, and I'm like, what do I do now? And this dude comes flying by, shoom, and then he stops, and he kind of puts his foot down, and he looks back like this, and he goes, are you okay? What's the real answer? No. I stink right now. This stinks. But you know what I said? I'm fine. We're good. He goes, you got a flat tire. I know. I'm good. You need any help? No. And so he takes off, and I start clomping along. Clomp, clomp, clomp. Because these are not like regular shoes. They got these pedals on, or these clips on the bottom. And you know, they literally, I call them clomper shoes. So you're clomping along on the trail, pushing your bike like this. And I'm realizing this is going to be a really long hike. Beth is already way up there. I don't know where she is. I'm like, I'm thinking, Lord, this woman that you gave me should be here. And she's up there. I didn't know she was actually helping me. Because when this guy blew up to where she was sort of turned around, and he goes, are you waiting for somebody? And she goes, yeah, my husband's back there. He has a flat tire. So he turns around and comes back and gets off his bike and says to me, you are in trouble. I'm like, I am in trouble. He said, I thought your car was just up here, but it wasn't. Your car's like 3 miles away. You're going to clomp all the way up there in your shoes? I'm like, he goes, do you know how to change this tire? No. Do you have any tools to change your tire with? No. He goes, all right, I'm going to teach you how to do this. And so right there on the trail, he changed my bike tire. He had a spare tube. He had all the little special tools that you have to have. I didn't have Zip. He had all of them in this little pack on his bike. He was prepared. And at the end, he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to pass this on. Because there's going to come a day when you're riding down and there's going to be another Sam Horn stuck on the trail. And you're going to remember that I came and helped you, and you need to stop and help that person. I thought to myself, this is a beautiful illustration of what James has in mind. All of us, there's not one of us in this room, aren't going to find ourselves at some point on the trail where we've wandered off. And God is going to send another brother back. And that brother's going to look at us, or that sister's going to look at us, and they're going to say, are you okay? You okay? And you know what our temptation is? I'm good. Nothing to see here. Fine. Lord is good all the time. Amen. Meanwhile, you're clomping along and your tires are done, and that guy comes back and says, can I just tell you something? You're not okay. You're not good. You need help. That's what James is talking about. It says, we close. What is the assurance that when you turn back and you help somebody on the trail whose life is messed up, they are the ones whose life has been destroyed by sin. They have been dragged away. They are setting fires everywhere. They are hazards on the trail. What is the assurance that when you turn back to help them, your help will actually be productive? And that's what James says. Let him know something. When you turn back to help a brother on the trail, James says, I want you to know something with certainty. When you do this, you will bring back, and whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Two things James wants you to know. When you turn back to help your brother, and the Spirit of God grants your brother repentance because of the ministry of the word that you've had in his life, when that happens, you will have delivered his life from sin. Why? Because you have aborted the process of sinning in his life. Sin, when it is complete, brings forth death, and God used you to intervene in that process, and that brother repented, and now instead of death, there's life. Yeah, but what if he's committed a ton of sins? Well, look at the last verse here. He will cover a multitude of sins. The word cover there is not ignore. It's not like, oh, well, I'm just going to ignore them like they didn't happen. This is the Old Testament word that David used in Psalm 32 when he said this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, and you covered, you forgave the iniquity of my sins. In other words, David is saying, when I uncovered my sins, you covered them, you forgave them. And so when you and I go to a brother whose life has been overtaken by sin, God says to us, are you willing to go to that hard place and that dark space? God says, when you go and you do the ministry that is there, you need to know two things. You will deliver that brother from sin or from death, and you will, the sins, the multitude of sins that he has committed will be covered. So what will it take? What will it take? Well, what did it take Jesus to do that for you? Peter says that Jesus came into a dark place and into a hard space so that wandering sheep, that's me and you, could be returned to the shepherd. What did it take Jesus? It took Jesus immense suffering. It cost him immense suffering. It cost him rejection. And it even cost him his death. So if to turn a wandering brother back from sin, God said to you, I'm going to send you to the hardest place you've ever lived in. I'm going to put you in the hardest circumstance you've ever experienced. But at the end of that, there is a wandering sheep that's going to come back. Would you be willing to take that assignment? What if God literally sat down to you and said, now in that dark space and in that hard place that you're going to be for an extended period of time, there's going to be unbearable suffering that's going to come into your life as a part of that mission. When you go to that dark place and that dark space, the pain, the soul pain, the weariness, the suffering is going to be very Job-like. But at the end of that experience, there is going to be somebody that is going to come back to me. Would you still be willing to do that? What if God literally said to you, in that hard space and in that dark place and in that suffering that you're going to experience, it's actually going to introduce earthly death into your life. But I promise you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And at the end of all of that suffering and at the end of your physical death, there will be people who will come to me. Missionaries do this all the time, don't they? How many people have given up their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ and somebody, even their persecutors like Paul, came to Christ? What if God actually tapped you on the shoulder and said, are you willing to do that? Would you? Would you? I mean, that's where James is going. I told you there was a plot twist. This is the plot twist. The plot twist is this. if we are going to live James out in our life, it's not just about controlling our mouth. It's not just about, oh, yeah, I need to read my Bible more. It's not just, oh, yeah, yeah, I need to be a healthy, operative part of the body of Christ. All of those things are true. It is about this. My living faith needs to be so wholehearted, so single-focused, and so fully trusting that I am willing to go into the very hardest place and in the very darkest place, even at the cost of my own life, and I'm willing to do that if God will go with me. Because there are people that he wants to bring back. Folks, there's only one thing that will strengthen you. It's the very thing that James talked about when he talked to the farmer up in verse 7. It's actually in verse 8. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's only one thing that will put iron in your soul to be willing to go do that, and it is this: the Lord is coming. And when he comes, there will be a harvest of righteousness. All that seed you're sowing, all that soil that is so rocky and so hard, all of the wounding that has come to you from the very people you're trying to rescue, all of the anger, all of the things you've suffered like Job and like the prophets, all of it will produce a rich harvest of righteousness. Mercy triumphs over judgment when those who have received mercy go into those dark places and cause sinning brothers and sinning souls to return to the shepherd. That's James. Would you listen to James today? Would you let James just speak whatever truth he needs to speak into your soul this morning? Let's bow our heads as we end our time this morning. And I'm going to give you just 30 seconds to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what you need to do in my life to develop a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. I don't know what that's going to take, but whatever it is, would you please do it? Whatever it is, you know exactly what ingredient to bring into my life to bring about a wholeheartedness in me. Lord, whatever that is, you know exactly what needs to happen to strip me from worldly wisdom that has crept into my life. You know exactly what you need to do in my life to grow in me iron that will establish my soul in the hard place where you put me. And then, Lord, would you send me forth to sow seeds of righteousness, looking for a harvest of peace in the lives of other people. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been someone who has been one of those brothers or sisters who has been sinning in the church. Thankfully, our elders are not aware of anything like that in our church, but there are churches where that is going on. There are ministries where that happens. And maybe that's some of you. And you would come to the Lord this morning and say, I just need to ask you to forgive me. There is mercy. It always triumphs over judgment. And maybe there's some of you this morning and God is saying, listen, there's a hard place coming up in the trail, just around the corner. I'm gonna tap you and I'm gonna say, now you need to stay right here on the trail. This hard place, this dark space, there are people that need to come to me, and you are uniquely equipped and positioned to bring them. So I'm gonna tap you and you're gonna stay in that hard place and dark place, in hard space. And you would say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing. If that's what you want for me, I'm willing. Or maybe you'd say, Lord, I don't know that I'm willing, but I'm willing for you to make me willing.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together We can grow in grace.